I love Sundays because it brings us together to worship the Lord, but I especially love December because it seems as though more people focus upon that precious name of Jesus than at any other time. Shouldn't be that way, but you know, we thank Christmas and Christians and Christ, and we began to be more influential and more appreciative and more, meditative towards who Jesus really is. And it's kind of like when your birthday rolls around, you may not think about age too much until that birthday comes, and then it really emphasizes you're getting older and you realize it. So I think Christmas brings us back to the reality of just who Jesus really is and what he's all about. He didn't have to come, but he came because he loves you and me. I mean, truthfully, you think about it. And the song, the choir did a wonderful job this morning. I do appreciate that so much. And it was such a lovely thing. I hope that everyone in the audience heard plainly the words as I did, sitting on the platform. I'm a little closer, but the words were such a sermon to my soul, as the choir sang, and in particular the one that his name is Jesus, you know, and they'll call him Jesus. He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's Mighty God, but his name is Jesus also, and I'm thankful for that. I want you to find your Bibles in Isaiah chapter number 9. As a matter of fact, I want to talk about the wonderful Jesus this morning, the wonder of Jesus this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. Find it and stand, please. We'll read two verses of Scripture, the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I'll pray, and then you can be seated, and then I'm going to go to a different place in Isaiah, so I want you to stay there. And we'll pick up the message this morning, the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, now we're grateful again to be allowed to be in your presence and be in your house and your service. Thank you, God, for the mighty, miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, your Son, who came for the specific reason of dying for us. It's beyond our comprehension sometimes. We've heard it so often, we sometimes take it for granted. But Lord, may it be a reality this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you add unction to the words that are read. We might hear from your throne room and not just the sound of my voice. I pray now that you'd cleanse me, make me holy, and make me worthy to stand here this morning and proclaim that precious name, that lovely name of Jesus. I pray it all now in his precious name. Amen. Be seated. Before we go any further, I'd like to reannounce, now that we're on live stream, there are a lot of people who look forward to it, that we'll not be having services next Sunday here at the building, but we will have the live stream available, brand new and fresh, And the preaching service will start at 10:30 next Sunday, and then again at 6:30 next Sunday evening. Okay? So be reminded of that. Now, I want you to think about the wonder of Jesus Christ. The wonder. The word wonder literally means awe. Stricken with awe. Amazement. Surprise. Something miraculous. Something beyond man's ability. Wonder. A miracle. A marvelous thing. Wonder. And then you have the latter part of that word that just tells you it's full. It's full of wonder. Jesus Christ is full of wonder. He's wonderful. And he's amazing. He is beyond English vocabulary to describe. And his all in all. And for a few moments this morning, I want to think about some things of Jesus that are full of his wonder. But before we do that, I want you to think about what Isaiah is giving us here, the prophet Isaiah. He's saying several hundred years from this time that he wrote this, Jesus would be born. I think almost 900 years. And he says, "For unto us is born, a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Now when we think about that, you have to think about John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Why did God give Jesus Christ, his son, to the world? Oh, well, to save sinners, and because the world needed someone who could do away with sin. And no, God so loved the world. God so loved each one of us. Unworthy of his love, unfit for his love, vile, degraded, wretched. That describes me and you, full of sin, none of the credit is due to ourselves, but it is all to Almighty God. He loved us, even when we could not love ourselves. There have been times in your life, been times in my life when I thought, "You wretched, miserable, how sorry, how ugly, how unlovable." And yet it sends chills down my back to realize that God, in an unconditional way, loved me and sent Jesus Christ to die for me. You can say the same. "Wonderful," he says. "Unto us a child is born." Yes. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. "A little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. For unto us a child is born." He had to come this way because he had to have flesh and blood to be able to die. I repeat again, this was not his beginning. This was the beginning of the flesh that was given him, but his person has been from eternity to eternity, always in existence. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Two things about that. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The three personalities of Elohim is there and has always been there and has always been in existence. But when he put on flesh and blood, then a child was born. When he put on flesh and blood, a son that was already in existence was given to the world through that flesh and blood in order to die for my sin and yours. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's still future tense. That's a millennial reign when Jesus rules and reigns as a king, and his word is the final message. There's no compromise in his kingdom. It's his way or no way. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." I'm dealing with the word wonderful this morning. "His name shall be called Wonderful." I want you to go all the way back. Hold your place And I want you to go all the way back to the book of Judges. And I want you to look in Judges chapter 13 when Samson was born, or when Samson was promised to his mother and father. The Lord Jesus, now wait a minute, who was he in the Old Testament? He was the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Lord. Messiah, the anointed one, or Christ is the New Testament word, means the same thing. They both, Messiah and Christ, mean the same person. One in Old Testament, one in New Testament. But I want you to see what the beginning, you know, he's always been. I want you to see Judges 13. I want you to look at verse number 18. Now, the angel of the Lord, notice this, when the word Lord is all capital letters, it refers to Jesus, Messiah. And by the way, in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, she said, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us these things. And Jesus said, I am he. I am Messiah. So he admitted it. So we know that to be a fact. John chapter 4. Here we see Messiah speaking to the parents of yet to be born Samson. And it says, and the angel of the Lord. When you see that phrase, it means Messiah, literally. It means the anointed one, Christ. It means Jesus in the Old Testament. It's the same person. It's the eternal Son of God is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord here. Oftentimes when you see the small letters, Lord, they're not capitalized. It just means an angel is a messenger and his master sent him. God sent him to do a work. Gabriel, Michael, others. God has sent angels at times. But when it's capitalized like this, it doesn't mean an angel. It means literally the Lord himself has presented himself. He did the very same thing to Abraham on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was sitting in his tent doorway, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him with two other men, two other angels, and so on. But here's what I want you to see. Remembering that Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I want you to think what happened to the parents of Samson, Manoah, and his wife. Notice it says in verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? In other words, Manoah, Samson's father, said, hey, what's your name? Who do we give worship to? How do we address you? What is your name that we, when this child is born, that we might remember you and the prophecy that you gave? And they worshiped him. Here's a key. A regular angel from God never receives worship from man. Never, never, never. You will oftentimes see men bow at the feet of the angel and they say, do it, don't do it. We are as you are. Don't do that. They are an angel. But if it's the Lord himself, he will receive worship from man and will be happy with it. One of the ways you can tell, is this an angel or is this God? God receives the worship. Angels of God refuse the worship. Here, Manoah, Samson's yet-to-be-born father is has offered a sacrifice and offered an offering unto the angel of the Lord back in the previous verses. And then he asked in verse 17, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now I want you to understand something. We have an English translation of the Bible, and when you translate words from Hebrew into English, they're going to mean the same thing as when you translate Greek words into English. They're going to mean the same thing, but they might be just a shadow difference in spelling or a different version. When you translate the word Elijah in the Old Testament, you get Elijah. When you translate it in from Greek into English, you get something a little different, but it looks like Elijah, but I'm not sure, and it's Elijah. Take my word for it. I want you to see something that's amazing here. It was to me. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he says, a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful. Samson is about to be born, and his father and mother are questioning Messiah as he appears to them and says, what's your name? He says, why do you ask after my name, seeing it is a secret? This is a transliteration of that word, which came over in the Hebrew a little different than it would if it was in the Greek, and a little different if it was just English, plain old English. You know what the word secret means right there? It means literally wonderful. Wonderful. What is your name? Actually, if we were reading this in Hebrew, it would say, my name is Wonderful. My name is Wonderful. Messiah, the Christ. Hey, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's been given to us. Wow. And I want you to notice something else. Look at Judges 13:19. So Manoah took a kid with meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. Now, not an angel. You're still with me, aren't you? Not a literal angel, but Messiah himself, Jesus, the pre-incarnated Jesus, the eternal Son, the Wonderful One. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered it upon the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord, Messiah, ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. His wife said, no, if God wanted to kill us, he would have already killed us. The common sense of a woman. She said, if God was going to kill us, he would have already killed us and would not have appeared to us. It made sense. It happened. But what I wanted you to see was this one who is named Wonderful did not begin in Isaiah, did not begin in Bethlehem. He's always been this Wonderful One. Is the one that announced the birth of Samson to Manoah and his wife. But I want you to see the birth of Jesus Christ. We think about the wonder of his person. We think about the greatness of who he is. We think about the gift from God, the very person of his Son, to come and die for the sins of the whole world. Wonderful, wonderful. It strikes me with awe that God would love me that much to do that for me. It strikes me that a miraculous thing has taken place and that Jesus is more than just flesh and blood. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, as the choir sang, God with us. The wonder of his birth. The wonder of his birth. There's never been a birth since Adam and Eve that has ever been born by anything other than the natural process of husband and wife or man and woman. Never been a birth since Adam and Eve. Not one since Adam and Eve that has been born outside the natural process of a father and a mother. Not one until we come to the birth of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What's so miraculous about a child and a son? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah the prophet gave to Israel a sign. And he said unto them, here's a sign from God that he loves you, he cares for you, he wants you. He's going to send you a deliverer, a sign from God. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. And we know what a virgin is. Never having had relations with a man before. Or in the case of a man, never having relations with a woman. Clean. Pure. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, now that's an impossibility. Come on. It cannot happen. It's never happened. It's an impossibility. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. May I remind you that the Virgin Mary was not the mother of God, but the mother of the humanity, flesh and blood, the mother of a child, a miraculous child of flesh and blood, not the mother of God. She gave a body to God. Huh? And he inhabited that body. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, you find it said, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in this way. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together. You know, in this day and age, that's almost an impossibility. It almost goes without saying that we live in a very liberal, lowered morality, cultured world than ever before. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'm saying that many have shunned and denied and thrown away the old rules of morality and godliness for, hey, everybody's doing it, why shouldn't I? But not in those days. Before they came together, Mary and Joseph both were virgins. And Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found. Oh, it was discerned. It was understood. It was discovered that she was pregnant. Oh, the shame of it all. She was found with child. But the child was, look, verse 18, of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to do the right thing. I think he had faith. I think he had faith like Mary and understood. As an angel appeared to him and told him, hey, don't worry about it. She hasn't been unfaithful to you, but that child is a product of the Holy Spirit of God. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of God, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived, that which is created, that life that is inside of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's never been a life and a birth, the wonder, the awe, the miracle of his birth. Somebody said, and I quote, up in heaven, in eternity past, he rested on the Father's bosom without a mother. God doesn't have a mother, but think about it. Up in heaven, he rested on the Father's bosom without a mother. And in Bethlehem's stable, he rested upon the mother's bosom without a father. Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. He didn't have an earthly father except a stepfather. Wonderful. Only God can give life. Notice some things. Five ways God can make man. Number one, without the agency of either man or woman, as God created Adam. Number two, without the agency of a woman, as God created Eve. Number three, by the law of natural generation, as with a man and a woman, as they procreate children, and children are born to the family. That's only three ways. What about four? Four. The empowering of a man and woman both past age, such as Abraham and Sarah and Zacharias and Elizabeth, were old and past the age of childbearing. But God said, you're going to have a child. And with God, nothing is impossible. The fifth way. God can make man without a human father, but with a human mother, as he did Jesus. God created Jesus without a human father, but with a human mother, the wonder of his birth. It's more than just a birth. It's a miraculous birth. And I like to tell you, and I hit upon it years ago as God kind of finally sunk it into this thick skull of mine. Every time someone gets born again, it's the same miraculous birth that appeared to Mary when she was miraculously with child. It's the same process, don't you see? The Bible says God has many sons, spiritual sons, but he only has one flesh and blood son. Amazing. Jesus Christ. Many sons that are born again. I want you to notice the wonder, not only of his birth, but I want you to notice the wonder of his life, a sinless life. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, I want you to read it with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15. I'm sorry, verse 5. I didn't think that was right. It's verse 5. I'm having a David day today. I thought the rapture had happened and I was only one left behind. I was singing the wrong song, you know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested. Now, wait, well, there's a key word right there. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested? What does it mean? He's always been in existence, but he was made visible and he was made obvious for you to see and to handle and to be and to know that he came to die for you. He was manifested. There's another way of putting it. It's all covered up. You can't see it, but God took the lid off and allowed you to peek in and you could see plainly that this Jesus is the pre-existent Jesus who came and was manifested to take away our sins. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And you might put in the margin of your Bible so that you understand it more clearly, not just a sin, but the sin nature. Jesus is without the sin nature. He cannot sin. It's not possible. It's not there. He doesn't have a sin nature like you and I. Why? Because he didn't have an earthly father. He had God as his father that produced the body inside the womb of Mary that was born without a sin nature and without sin completely. Miraculous. The wonder of his life. He came to do away with our sin, but in him is no sin at all. Oh, God is so wise and God is so powerful. The all-wise God, knowing that there is nothing you can do to become good enough to even deal with one sin in your life, let alone all the sins you've committed over your lifetime. You're not good enough. You don't have the ability at all. You're doomed, you and I both, except for the fact that someone without a sin nature, without sin, came and became sin for us in order to do away with our sin that we might be the children of God. The wonder of his life, he was sinless. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." No unrighteousness in God. No unrighteousness in his Son. He is light. The book of John, you know, John is also the author of the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. John wrote it all. Notice in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, the words that Jesus speaks. Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am," there's that pre-existent name. Not only is he wonderful, counselor, mighty God, he's the great I am that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he uses that name here, I am. I am. It's a title. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. His light is turned on. Life is turned on. Notice, there's no rhyme or reason that a child of God should stumble in darkness in this world. There's no rhyme or reason that you and I do not have the answer to every problem that comes in our life. There is no reason why we do not have a focus and a direction and a plan in our life, because Jesus is the light. In other words, he gives illumination. He gives understanding according to the application of the Bible verses to our life. He gives application and illumination and understanding for things in our life. You may not have it right now. You may be stumbling a little bit. All you have to do is say, "God, shine your light over here. I need some help over here. Help me. Guide me. Give me what I need. Show me the direction for my path." And he shall. He will. The wonder of his life. Not only a life that came without sin and came as a substitute and sacrifice for us, but a sinless life. One who knew no sin, yet the Bible says, he was tempted in every area such as you and I are tempted. And so it makes for us a great and high priest who knows the frailty of our flesh and blood, yet was without sin himself, knows the temptations we go through, knows the agony, the sorrow, the difficulties. And yet he remained without sin. The wonder of his life, the performance of his many miracles, the stilling of the storms of life. Oh, thank God. When the storms arise in my life, and they come quite often now, when those storms arise, he has the ability to still them. He cleansed the lepers when nobody else would touch them or even come near unto them. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He loved on those and had compassion on those that were in need and hurting. He went about doing good his whole life while he was here on the face of the earth. And they said about him, "Never a man spake like this man speaks." Never a man. Oh, the compassion from his voice, the love, the care, the concern, the assurance, the security, the safety that this man gives us, Jesus. The sweetest name I know. Notice the wonder of his death. The wonder of his death. In John chapter 15, verse number 13, notice what Jesus said. John 15, 13. 15, 13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do what I command you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The wonder of his death. He didn't have to. No one made him. He could have called 10,000 angels and been delivered from Herod's high court. Could have been delivered from Ananias. Could have been delivered. But he didn't. Why? He laid down his life for his friends. You are his friend if you've been born again. He laid down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this. I've heard stories and read articles about wartime and difficult situations and perilous times during war where soldiers, without question, will sacrifice their own lives oftentimes for their buds and their friends around them. Numerous occasions has that happened. And yet, that's not even comparable to the love that Jesus has for us. The wonder of his death. The Apostle Peter wrote and put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self. Oh, you say, but God the Father made him. No. Look. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Who his own self bare our sins. Oh. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. It doesn't mean he whipped him and made him stand in our place. It means he produced, he fashioned, he allowed it to happen. He became something that he was not. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, that we might become to be the righteousness of God in him. The wonder of his death, the substitute for me and substitute for you. He voluntarily places himself in your situation as a violator of God's holy, just, and good law. He holds himself responsible for all your guilt. He took the punishment of a drunkard and a gossip and was whipped. He took punishment of a thief and a murderer as he died on the cross. Notice the wonder of his resurrection. Oh, I read in Matthew chapter 28, a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Wonder. The wonder of his name. The wonderful Jesus. I read in Matthew 28, the wonder of his resurrection. I'm told at the tombs of Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and others, we oftentimes find the inscription, here lies so-and-so. But you do not find that at the tomb of Jesus Christ, because he's not lying there anymore. The body is gone. And it was not stolen away. It came back to life and walked away. Hallelujah. The wonder of his resurrection. Matthew 28. The women came to the sepulcher to see the body of Jesus, wondering who's going to roll away that gigantic stone from the doorway that we might enter in and anoint his body. And as they were coming, there was a great earthquake, verse 2, for the angel of the Lord descended Notice the angel of the Lord. Notice the spelling of Lord there. As I gave you examples before, it's all small letters. This is not Messiah. This is not he himself. This is an angel of God, an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I would like to have seen that, wouldn't you? Sitting upon that gigantic stone. Now look, the stone was not a big round rock. It was more like a big spokeless solid wagon wheel. Only it was probably 6 or 8 feet tall. And it may have been every bit of a foot thick. I've seen the tomb in the garden below Mount Calvary, where they assume that it was the tomb of Jesus. They said never a dead body decomposed in this tomb. Archaeologists and forensics have gone in and done all their things. They said there's never been a body that decayed here. Well, Jesus borrowed it for 3 days and three nights, but he returned it just the same condition that he borrowed it from. Amen. But I saw that there's a it's all cut into solid limestone. And I see at the front of that tomb, it looks like a trough. There's a ledge about this high. It looks like a curb on a street, only it's squared off. And it's about that far from the flat side of that limestone wall. And in that wall there's an opening that's carved, and they start carving inside and opened up a room in there. The stone was not there when I saw it, but the track was there the stone rolled in. It was about this tall and this wide, and it was about that far from the wall. So you assume that stone was probably this wide, and it rolled in this track and helped it keep the bottom of it in against the wall. That angel rolled that stone back and then sat on top of it. As these women came in, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted, the sissy men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see the place. It's empty now. Come see the place where the Lord was, where he lay. He's risen. Wow. The wonder of his resurrection. 3 days and three nights, he came out just like he told the disciples he was going to do. And now we have a living Jesus. We worship and wait for him to come again. Notice the wonder of his ascension into heaven in the book of Acts chapter 1 in verse number 9. Notice what it says, what the word says. Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Do you remember when he appeared? When he appeared to Manoah, Samson's father, and Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, and they offered the sacrifice, and Messiah then went up in the flame as it rose heavenward. He miraculously went up in the flame into heaven again. It's a common thing for the Lord to descend and ascend again. Here, notice his ascension into heaven. After the day of Pentecost, or right before the day of Pentecost, he is here speaking to the disciples, and a cloud descended and received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow, the wonder of his ascension. But he's done it before. He's already done it before. It's a common thing for him to come and go from heaven to the earth. But notice the last thing, the wonder of his coming again. He ascended, but he's going to descend again one more time. He's coming back for us. I love it. This time of year, when we think about the birth of the baby Jesus, we have to think about his purpose for coming. We think about the reason and the purpose. We think about his promise. As he said, I'm here and I die for you, but I'm going away. I have to go and prepare a place. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled, agitated, to have inward commotion, to take away the calmness that's within. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. We're such a petty people today. You know, one of the things that I see about today's culture and today's society is that more than not are weak-minded, weak-willed, and weak emotional people today. We can't take toughness. We have to have everything almost just perfect. In my little world, it has to be perfect. And if I can't make it that way, if I can't pull some strings or move some objects to make it perfect, boy, I just go all to pieces. I weep and wail as though it's the worst thing in the world. We're weak. Society is weak. We want everything exactly perfect in our little pattern of life. And when it doesn't turn out that way, we're so discouraged, we're so distraught, we're so full of anxiety and fret. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Stop it. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Lord, is it today? Is it tonight? Is it tomorrow? Lord, you are coming soon. I believe it. Could I have a little insight? No. No man knows a day nor hour. But I must be ready. I'm coming back for you, he said. Hey. God told us, or Israel, 700, 800, 900 years before, I'm going to send you a sign. A virgin's going to bring forth a child. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Oh, he's all of those things, but he's the great I Am. And he's the one that created the heavens and the earth by his word. John chapter 1. What a wonderful person this is. He's coming to rule and reign over the world with a rod of iron. But that doesn't mean us. That means we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, oh Jesus. The choir was singing a moment ago, and I mumbled, oh Jesus, help us. Chills went up and down my spine. Jesus is the sweetest name I know.